You're going to make it. You're going to get there. We're all going to get there. Everybody online, grace to you. You're going to make it. This will probably take more than tonight. I don't know. I'm going to take you to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to start where I planned, but have the freedom if the Lord jumps me where I think he started talking to me a little while ago. And probably it might take 2 or 3 weeks. And you're really blessed, not because you have to come for 2 or 3 weeks, but because something stirred in your heart to be here. Because I believe more than ever that it is incredibly important that we know who we are, not just in a general sense of being redeemed, but in a specific sense of sonship and purpose, so that we can know how we are to respond in life, and we can know how to continue past the obstacles of life. And so I want to talk about how you will find and be confident in your inheritance in Christ, your calling in Christ, your purpose in Christ, your destiny in God. And whatever I say that is to trigger what God is saying inside of you. And you're to take what I'm saying that you're hearing coming alive inside of you and have the conversation with the Lord. You will be surprised how many things God says to us that we don't know how to hold that promise in a confession of hope, in a declaration in the presence of God. And yet it is the most safe place to talk to God about who he says you are, because he's all there for you. In fact, none of us are believing at the level of who he's declared us to become. None of us are living in the measure of hope that we are been given through the promise of Jesus. Jesus is this great hope. So practicing declaring and decreeing what God is saying and conversing is the first step and the continual step for the rest of life, I believe, so that we can actually complete the ministry, complete the assignment, do the thing God gave us to do, and not be overwhelmed with the circumstances that have been sent to stop us from that very thing. So you know that once you get given an assignment, then you're given an opposition. And you're going to get struggles and you're going to think that the struggles are they themselves the problem. No, they're just the training mechanism for patience. And the fact, the more you try to get out of a struggle, usually the deeper you'll get into it. Have you ever noticed that? The more you try to get out of something to get free, the less free you become. And at some point in time, you go, God, I just want to be free in the midst of this thing. I just want to release the trouble. I want to forgive the person. I want to let go of the demand. I want to know you again. I don't want to blame you for this, and I don't want to blame myself. I just want to live free. And when you do that, you have intuitively something starts to happen inside of you, because you now are in an open conversation again with God without any other conditions and stipulations placed on the conversation. It's like it's like the opportunity now for God to continue the conversation that he had begun in, that got circumvented by the circumstances of life that came and attacked you. So he's been ready to talk to you, continue the conversation. It's that we who get stuck. So tonight, my plan was to talk about Paul and the dream he had to go to Rome. And it's inside scripture, and it's like a brilliant movie script. And I'll probably do that, but then to really appreciate it, you have to know how the Lord called him out of his insanity into the purpose for which he had been redeemed or given life for in the beginning. So that's back to his calling, which is in the book, the New Testament. We don't have a lot of descriptive, personal recounting of conversion. We have lots of conversions, But only the Apostle Paul do we have his conversion recorded in chapter 9 of Acts. Then we have the testimony of his conversion shared 20, 30 years later in Acts 22. And then 2 years later, he recounts his conversion as the description of his ministry. So from within his conversion, it launched him not just into face-to-face salvation, but into purpose that never went away and never was retreated, and he grew. And then all of his dreams kind of came inside of the purpose of God, and he could rest inside of dreams and purpose and find confidence in the middle of any kind of storm. So that's super huge. But if we don't appreciate what happened to Paul, and then how Paul embraced what happened and how he nurtured it, we can lose the value of him navigating what I'd like to show you that took about 8 years, about the last 10 chapters of the book of Acts. But let's just see where we go by praying first, and then we'll start in Romans 1:8. I'll find my place in my notes. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I really do. More than any time ever I know in this room and online, you know every person from before time began. You know every person inside of Christ and the revelation and purpose for which you separated them from their mother's womb. An exciting thing is that it is an appointed time for inheritance to be stepped into, callings to be awakened, and recoveries and redemption to take over. So Lord, would you please come, Holy Spirit, come, and awaken dreams again and awaken desires. And it not be that we piggyback our desires and dreams on someone else's. That we stand individually before God. Nobody kamakinto stuck because of someone else or blaming someone else for being stuck. Freedom. 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 For each and all of us, in Jesus' name, amen. When I was, before Cammie and I got married, might have even been, I know it was before we got married. I don't know if it was before we were engaged. We had a short engagement, 3 months, long courtship, you know, on again, off again, love you, hate you, discovery, warrings. And a lot of it just because I was really a fearful person and didn't know how to walk into a commitment, and something was happening, but then I'd retreat, something would happen, then I'd retreat. And then you think, well, I'm getting myself in a place that is going to limit me or restrict me, or if she could be this or I need her to be that, I don't know if this is going to be the right decision, blah, 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 blah. And I had this vision, or it was a dream. I think it was a vision. Yeah, it must have been because I was driving on the freeway, so I hope it was a vision. Getting off on an off-ramp. And the Lord showed me clearly the judgment seat of Christ for me. And the first thing I realized was when I stand at the judgment seat before Christ, nobody else is there. There's nobody, just me and him. And the absence of others being around brought to me the very clear conclusion that there will be no one to blame or to point to or a reason that I didn't or couldn't and wouldn't. That all of the things that today I could say are stopping me, keeping me, would be hindering me, they will have been resolved in me, that they were not my problem. But God was my problem. And it was really the judgment seat of Christ is, what did I do with the foundation of Jesus Christ that was given to me? What did I build on that foundation. And I can't, and I saw then, it was like the greatest peace just came over me. I thought, well, we can get married because it's not, it really won't matter. It's not going to stop my journey with Jesus and probably be a big help to my journey with Jesus, you know, because the more conflict we're in that we go into God in, the more we discover who God is and the more we discover who we are, and we can release ourselves into God. So, you know, that doesn't mean that. See, because a lot of times what we're trying to do is we're trying to link ourselves to the most convenient and quickest way to the future that we're trying to have. And consequently, we can't ever really just link ourselves in covenant to journey with whatever, to wherever, because wherever and to wherever is Jesus. And we're frightened in the prospects of what might come of this, so we just kind of hold ourselves out of covenant versus just going, well, I'm in. This is God's will. I don't have to think about what it's going to do me good or bad. It doesn't really matter because it's going to bring me Jesus. You follow me on that? And that is a beautiful thing when it awakens inside of you. So that, taking that to this moment, everything in our life today has led us to Jesus, and everything in Jesus is, everything in our life is here to find Jesus. So we're in a good place. We can smile at our enemies and look at our day and go, you know, this is the day the Lord has made, and I will be glad and rejoice in it because it really is the day he wants me to be in. Now, I can look at me and go, well, if I was this and I wasn't that, I wouldn't be here. Well, you aren't this and you aren't that. You are you. And you are where you are because this is where you are discovering Jesus. And the way God carries us through life is he gives us dreams. He gives us purpose. He gives us calling. He speaks into our life words that never are pulled out of our life, and they're never released. We're never released from them. They're eternal. And Paul, in Romans, he's writing a book before he gets to Jerusalem, before he's going to be arrested. He's writing a letter to the Romans. And in verse 8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken throughout the whole world. Romans 1:9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Okay, I got where I'm going with this. Thank you, Jesus. Paul is cognitive that he has a dream that he's yet to fulfill, and he's on his way to fulfillment, and he's writing a letter, and you'll notice his recognition and of sovereignty and of God's will. He says, I want to come to you. I really want to be here, but I want to find a way in the will of God. I don't want to just get my own way. How many ever got your own way? Were you happy afterwards?
No,
because it's... So I want to find, and then I want to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. I want to release something. I'm coming to give. I'm not coming to get. Again, marriage does not give you anything. If you don't got Jesus before you get married, you are certainly not going to find him in marriage. It's a taker, as all relationships are meant to be. They pull from you so that you pull from him. And the more you have a pulling relationship from him, the more life can flow from you. But if you go into any relationship to get something, you are going to be so sorely disappointed. John Dawson was the one who first heard say, you know, someone will talk about, oh, I was at this church and you know, it was just so wonderful. And then everything just went bad. And the pastor did this or the people did that. And he said, no, they didn't do any of that. What do you mean? He said, no, your idol did that. See, whenever you make anything an idol, which is anything that's a part, a piece of the future or means to the future, God will make sure that person or situation becomes as all idols are, deaf, dumb, and blind. So they will lose the connection that you were longing for. They will not fulfill the promise you thought they had given you. They will not be able to complete the terms of what you agreed to, and you'll be left with nothing except yourself. And then we go, well, that didn't work. Next time I make a commitment to some church or some people, I'm going to make sure I've got a little more control on the situation. And I'm not about to let everybody just kind of string me out and use me. So now you go and you go into more guarded relationships, guarded, 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 and sooner or later you're just isolated because we have this wall around us to protect us, and not realizing we're supposed to always just kind of go, I'm in this, I don't know if it's going to be better or worse, I'm just in because Jesus brought me here. And I'm here to find Jesus, so Jesus is the answer, and I can find him because he always is available, so let's just go see where this takes us. So Paul had this place in himself that made all the difference in the world. And I'm going to get to that in a moment. But let's just see this. He says, I long to see you that I may establish and impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both of you and me. Which is, we've all been in those moments when we're with like precious faith and words are being conversed and spiritual life is flowing and we're all being lifted up. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you. So this is not just, Paul's just not just going to see where I end up tomorrow. He's intentionally on his way to Rome for a long time, maybe at least 6 years probably by this time. But I was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. That's how he starts the letter. In the my little version of New King James, it says this was like the greatest theological expose in our Christian faith. And yet, it is a love letter to a people he's never yet met, that his heart says, I'm supposed to be there, and I'm going to get there. Just go to chapter 15. Verse 22. He's closing up now the letter. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. So all of the things he just mentioned. So any dream that God places in us, any sense of purpose, something we desire to do and become, will be hindered. If it's of God, it's going to be hindered. If it's God, it's going to just open up. But it's going to be warred over. The doors that open have adversaries. It's not some doors have adversaries, other doors have no adversary. Every door opened in the Spirit have adversaries, just as the promised land had giants. We have to overcome and displace our adversary, whatever that is. And in most of our journey, it's going to be within us. It's going to be the adversaries roaring in our life that would keep us from being able to trust Jesus and step into the future that he's opening for us, even at the risk of dying. But now I no longer have a place in these parts. So I'm having a great desire these many years to come to you. Now in chapter 1, I will tell you this again, it's because I want you to pick up your dreams, find a way to verbalize your inheritance, your calling to the Lord, to start practicing it every day in part of your worship. Lord, I thank you that this is who you've made me to be. This is who you've called me to be. These are the promises you've spoken. This is who I am to you. Not only are you to me, but you are something to God. You are a door into the earth for a purpose for such a time as Mordecai said to Esther, who knows if you did not come into the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, when desire is released, when a dream becomes a sound, we begin to move toward it, often we think that the dream itself will bring us into the future, and then we're taken back by the adversaries and the resistance that comes, and we just stop. But if you go back to Romans 1, Paul said, I am always praying for you. So if the Lord put a dream in your heart that has not yet been fulfilled, begin to pray that dream or pray over that dream and pray over the stewardship of that dream. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He didn't say, I'm praying every day that I come to you. He says, I'm always just praying for you. A lot of times we lose our future because we can't pray for it until we start having it. And we could just start praying for it for everybody else in it. We could partner, take a nation, take a dream, take a business plan, take a ministry assignment. You're finding denial. That's expected. There's nothing that God gives you that will not be challenged, and you'll find yourself hindered. But if you start praying for the fruitfulness of that dream to break forth in the body of Jesus and be alive in the church, you will separate the soulish struggle that you're stuck in and be able to just start blessing the future. And after a while, the praying over something will open the door for you to enter through. Does that make sense? So, what is my inheritance? Why am I called, Lord? I'm releasing the sound of that inheritance to break open in the church and to come alive in the body of Christ. What are you doing in the earth today? What did you call me to become? I declare the things that you're doing to be done, and for the things that you called me to become, to be awakening in the whole church. You called me to be married. I'm still not married. Lord, I want to release the marriages in the church that would flourish in the fullness of knowing you more than they know one another, that there would be sustenance and joy. Intercession over marriage would soon open the door into marriage, more so than I can't even think about marriage anymore because I'm so heartbroken I can't even go forward. We shut down. We grieve. And so dreams come. They get contended over, and then we don't have language to stay alive in them, and then we just pull our prayer life out of them. And the first way you retreat out of your future is stop praying into it. The first thing we start doing, because we go, oh gosh, that thing was, whoa. If I could have a dollar for every perfect group that I've been in at a perfect time for a perfect purpose that you could see was the perfect will of God, I'd be rich. Because eventually the perfect yields to the humanity in the group. And somebody messes up. And somebody undoes what should be done. And now everything goes into question. See, everything, the only thing that should ever go into question is that we thought we could actually do it. The only thing that should ever come into question that we actually thought we were holy enough to actually pull that one off. Anything that should ever come to question is that actually we thought we had the strength, the righteousness, the stamina, and the ability to pull it up. The idea that man is going to always be man should not surprise us. And that we ended up acting like we acted should not surprise us. But that's a lot of lessons. So back into verse chapter 15. And then I'm going to move. Whenever I journey, verse 24... to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors, for the Gentiles have partaken of their spiritual things. Their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. I'm going to Rome and then to Spain. I'm coming to see you. Now, I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Add that to your inheritance prayer. Add that. I don't care what stopped you, what's hindered you, what broke your stride, what injured your journey. You decree and declare that what the Lord has said, that your heart is desired and you've prayed into and died over, that when you come, you're coming in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. You're not coming as a victim, you're coming as a victor. You're coming with sounds that will bring life to others. You're going to come in a blessing. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So Paul's saying, I need you to pray me in because I'm praying. I sense the Lord's calling me there, but I need you to pray me in. You see, when we stop the prayer pull and the prayer giving, we stop the flow of how many of the things of the kingdom transfer. And when we withhold prayer because it no longer is serving us, or because our heart broke and I can't believe and I'm limited in thinking my future is getting smaller, then all of a sudden we're not working together. You strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you. Now, verse 31, he does not get delivered. He does kind of. He does fully, because he doesn't die. But it isn't the most convenient time in Jerusalem. Sovereignty is obviously the trump card over the whole experience. But we don't know. We don't know who's praying, who's not praying, who's holding up and crying out, God, please move things in your will, in your way, grace to everyone to move into their future. See, right now, if each of us just are blessing each other into their future, your future will unlock faster than if you say, Lord God, I cannot think about anyone else until you unlock my future. Do you understand how that just doesn't, in the kingdom, that is a death sentence to you. To say, I will not consider anything more until I get mine. But when you instead can say, God, I don't know if I'll ever see mine on this side of life, of eternity, but I want to now give myself to decree it, to break loose in everybody else. And you start releasing your dream to be fulfilled in others. You don't have to go do it, but you start releasing it. You start giving permission. You start releasing the blessing. And next thing you know, God starts saying, okay, I got movement. I got fluidness again. People aren't all locked up and unwilling. They're now willing and they're obedient and they're releasing. So that I may come to you with the joy, with joy, by the will of God, and may be refreshed together. All of us have to submit to the will of God. The will of God is greater than any of our desires and dreams. If it's his will, it will be done. If it's not his will, it won't get done. So we have to trust him in some, you know. James put it this way. You say you'll go to such and such a city. You're going to set up a business. You're going to buy. You're going to sell. And you're going to make a profit. And you don't know that's pride. You're just a vapor. You don't even know if you'll be here tomorrow. What you should say is, I'll do all these things if the Lord wills. So we give God the greater say over the outcome than the, oh, by the way, Lord, would you bless what I'm doing? Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Okay, so go with me to, go to Acts 18. Where did this dream come from? How did Paul get a dream to go to Rome? I mean, where do you get an idea? Like, I think God wants me to be this. I want to build a business. I want to grow a family. Where do they originate? They originate in conversation, and often in the strangest places. In Acts chapter 18, and again, I use this now as a script. I'm reading the story of Paul on his way to Rome. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Acts chapter 18, now verse 2. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So he meets a displaced Jew, part of the dispersia, part of, again, of the countless times Jewish people have been told, leave this country, get out, and on and on and on. And here is this Aquilus. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them. And he worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers. So Paul is not in a crusade mentality. He's just in a survival or living. I'm here. I don't know fully what God's going to do. Here's a way I can make, you know, sustain myself and my life. And so they start working together. And he would reason in the synagogue every Sabbath and he, you know, persuading Jews and Greeks. And Silas returns and Timothy, his two disciples, and then he just really feels compelled in the spirit. We got to get into the Jesus Christ and fully hit this. which creates what always happens with Paul, is a real schism and separation. And then they end up going into a house of justice and the worship. It was next door to the synagogue, and he kind of builds a school there. And what happens is there's contentions, there's fears. And verse 9, the Lord speaks to Paul at night and says, "Don't be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." Aren't you glad Paul's a real person? I mean, after getting stoned, dragged out of a city for dead, you'd think, oh, I don't mind it a bit. But apparently that was a real concern again, that I might just get stoned, dragged out, and thrown out. So God is always addressing. I love it. Jeremiah talking to the king. The king says, "I want you to tell me the truth." He says, "Will you promise you won't put me back in the pit?" You see, all of us have breaking points. All of us have places we just can't go one more day. Please don't put me there. I go forward, but I don't know how to go there. Please. And God understands that. And God will address that. The thing about your dream that God gave you, the vision that has been given you, the purpose of which you're carrying, is that he knows he must reinforce it. He must remind us. He must continually speak into us, over us, so that we can always be awakened again to believe. So he's never like, well, you should be able to have this by now. So then he says, no one will attack you. So for a year and 6 months, he continued teaching the word of God among them. So for 2 years, approximately, in the city of Corinth, Paul is living in the house of Aquila, who is a tent maker, who has been displaced from Rome, lost probably everything. And something is starting to connect to Paul about, I want you to go to Rome. I got a Rome assignment growing inside of you. So chapter 19, 2 years later, Paul has been in Ephesus. And he's in Ephesus for 2 years. And there's a great revival. I mean, a massive revival. It says in verse 10, he continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, God would work unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. Verse 20, and so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So everyone heard, and it kept growing and prevailing. And there's Paul, and he's in the midst of this until, again, a break, an overwhelming negative reaction, the riot in Ephesus. 4 years have now gone since he met Aquilus and began to hear and talk about Rome. And now it says in verse 21, now when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, which is where he was headed with that offering, he wrote, told everybody in Romans 15, I'm coming, but I got to go to Jerusalem first. When I passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. He's starting a commitment now. He's starting to dare to, you know, I think this really is God, and I am to do this, and I'm purposing. And the word purpose in the Spirit is the greatest word, because it's the same word for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which has already been laid, Jesus Christ. It's a passive yielding. It's in the idea of you lay something down and it sits there, and it's not being held up. It's not an erect thing. It's something that's just been placed there, something placed inside of us that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm purposing, yes. So you're kind of saying yes to the Lord. Yes, I will go there. Yes, I will venture into this dream, this business plan, this nation, this assignment. Yes, I'm going to go. And so we carry on until basically, let me see where I want to take you to. Chapter 23, Acts 23. This will be a great way to close tonight. We'll pick up on next week, especially on the core thing of Paul. Paul goes to Rome, and he gets there. Now it's about 6 years. Gets there into Rome, and it's just not what it was. It isn't what he expected. He's given an assignment to reconcile between the legalists and the freedom lovers, and to prove that he loves the law, and he's not anybody, he's not really the person people are making things about, but it just goes really bad. He goes into a riot, they want to kill him, they capture him. He tells his testimony, which we'll go back into next week. He tells his testimony that doesn't do him any good, because when he talks about going to the Gentiles, it triggers that bloodthirsty hatred toward anything outside of the purity of the pursuit. These people were, and the whole accusation that Paul had brought the Gentiles into the temple, and it's just a mob. So he finds himself at night in prison, in a jail, and the Lord speaks to him in chapter 23, verse 11. Notice how many times God has to come to Paul and say, the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, Paul, be of good cheer. Pull the joy. Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. So what started as a desire or an idea or a conversation that he now purposed and submitted, okay, I'll go there. Now the Lord's saying, you must. And that, therefore, your future now has been decreed. You must. So be of good cheer. Now, Paul has no idea what's about to take place. You know the story. They want to kill him. They make a pact. They make a vow. They promise not to eat anything until they kill Paul. And they come up with a perfect plan to bring him back down to the praetorium, have a conversation, and we'll kill him on the way. And the scheme is made known, and everybody backs out of it. And he's sent off to Caesarea or Caesarea, we call it in English. And he's left there in the Roman capital of Palestine. And there he is for 2 years. And he shares his testimony again. We'll look at that next week, his ministry calling. Finally, it's the same dream, the same scheme to kill him is still in effect. And he has no choice but to say, I plead to have my case heard before Caesar. I have no right. Nobody has any right to send me back to Jerusalem. I am a Rome. So the decision is you're going to Rome. Now, again, this was not his dream. Sometimes we dream about, you know, going someplace and we have one way we're going to get there. But he's going there. But it isn't probably the way he thought he was going there. But he is going there. You know the story. This is now 2 years. So now we're 8 years. 8 years into an idea. And he's on a ship. And in the ship, this is now chapter 25. No, we're all the way past there. Chapter 27. He's on a ship. And he, by the Spirit, perceives that this... If we go any further in this ship, we're going to all die. The ship is going to suffer harm. It's going to be destroyed, loss of life. He says it right there in verse 9, chapter 27. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast, that's Yom Kippur, earliest could be in September, latest it can be in October, was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman, the owner of the ship, than the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor wasn't suitable for winter, the majority advised them that set sail, and if by any means they could reach Phoenix and harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest, and northwest and winter there. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, isn't that how we kind of look at circumstances? Sounds like, oh, I think this is what God, yeah, it looks like it. They set out and put out to sea and sailed close to Crete, but Not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Jurkleiden, and when the ship was caught, they could not head into the winds. They had to let her drive. And 14 days of a storm plummeting that ship, to all of the helmsmen, all of the sailors, gave up hope. They literally started going, "We're going to die. We are really going to die." Paul steps up. Verse 21, after long abstinence, I'll just close with this because I want to show you the power, if we will cultivate a dream by keeping it alive in the presence of God and letting him adjust it. Never take away the outcome, but let him adjust the travel plans. Be free to let the travel plans change, but don't let go of the dream. He says, after long abstinence from food, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now I urge you, take heart. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve." And I give you a glimpse into next week and into your encounters with. When the Lord encounters you, it is to show you who he is and who you are to become or what you are to do. And they flow together. And the belonging becomes the greatest security to the doing. If you can get the belonging down, the doing will follow. If you think the doing is what says you belong, you are in for a real identity crisis for a long time. And I know, because I can speak from it. I've flown in gifting to where gifting ran out, and then I had to go, well, where does that fit? And years ago, God started to say, "Listen, I can't know you over here because then you're just a hired gun. You're just a servant. I need to know you as a son. So let's just quit doing this stuff about what you're contributing so that you have value. Let's talk about your value based on whom I've given you and my son." And, oh, that's like it's a freedom process, but it is really painful because you have to recalibrate where your identity comes from. Does it come from Jesus Christ and what he's done? Or does it come from Jesus Christ and what I've done? And if I add anything to what Jesus did, then I will soon become the tipping of every scale that always goes in the negative. But if Jesus has done everything, well, then whatever I do in the midst of it will help me to give Jesus greater preeminence and me less of the problem. But listen, he says, there indeed God has granted all who will sail with you. There, don't be afraid, Paul. You must be brought to Caesar. Indeed, God has granted you all those who sailed to you. So he says, there's an angel who stands in front of me of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. You belong to God. We belong to God. We belong to God. Nothing can happen to you. Nothing will happen to you outside of what the will of God is. And you and I can rest in our chaos, our confusion, our unresolved conflicts, the things we want to change, we can just say, I belong to God, and he's the whom I serve. The God to whom I belong and whom I serve. The God to whom I belong. But you got to belong to him before you can serve him. Otherwise, you'll serve him to try to have a place on the table. And it's just backwards. You belong to him. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. Indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men. For I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. I want to leave you with this idea. Wherever our dream is taking us, wherever the call of God has promised us, wherever we find ourselves today, in the middle of a storm, in the belly of a ship, in a prison cell somewhere else, in a broken life, and without any hope of how it could ever be reconciled, if the Lord to whom you belong will appear to you and speak to you. It can be in the scripture, in the worship. It's just giving him, you have to give him access, and we have to be willing to agree with what he said before. Because he's not changing travel plans. He may change the way you get there, but he isn't changing destinations on you. Your destination has been set. The end has been determined. You will be glorified with Jesus Christ. If we can allow that to happen and we have that encounter, think of the possibilities that you now hold for the people around you when you can stand up without any guise or, you know, blah, blah, blah. You just say, you know what? I believe God. God has spoken and I believe God. And all of a sudden, a whole ship full of doomed, hopeless sailors come back into hope and come back into believing. And when it comes time for some of them to think, to take matters into their own hands, to save themselves, Paul has all Paul has to say to the centurion this time is, you know, if they get off on those little lifeboats and leave us here, nobody's going to make it. And immediately the centurion says, cut the ropes and get these any other means off of the ship other than the Apostle Paul. We are trust putting everything into the word of the Lord that is spoken through that man. That's the kind of power that one of us, all of us possess when we have heard God in the midst of a dream is turned into a nightmare. So your dream will become a nightmare before it becomes somebody else's salvation. And can we find God in the nightmare? Can we find him when everything we hope for has gone wrong and let the dream, let him come back alive and say, you must, you will. And then be able to go. And he carried everybody. Right now, this is by the Spirit. You want out of your problem, start praying for the rest of the people on the ship. You want out of your junk, start praying for the other people in the same predicament. Because when you only pray for yourself, and I've done it enough times to know it doesn't work. God likes to feel love that's extended even when there's no reason, to bless those who are cursing us even when we feel that they ought to just themselves be cursed. So he says, God has granted you everybody else. Paul had already prophesied, everybody's going to die. Now he says, I've saved him. A ship that was doomed to destruction has now been called out of destruction back to safety. Wow. There's something about letting God speak and meet us. And there's something about extending our prayer to go beyond the immediate problem we're in. Like Moses saying, you know, God, if you won't take all of them, then don't take me either. There's something about that, as costly as it is, it's still precious in the sight of God. So I'm going to pray a prayer. It's time to stop. If you have time this week, read Acts 9, 22 and 26 and re-familiarize yourself with the story of Paul's conversion and calling. And let it just meet with you. At the same time, you go to your conversion and think about your calling. Think about what you were hearing God say over you when you first got saved, when you first started committing yourself intentionally into the Lord. And then converse with God about those. And then lastly, think about those dreams you're still carrying that you haven't done yet. Things you thought about, oh, I'd love to do that. Might have started with just somebody you were working with. They started talking about where they'd been, and you go, I want to be there too. And then you made a decision, I'm willing to go there. But now, watch the Lord. He'll take you became willing and says it's an assignment that must happen. And when he says it must happen, then say, okay, I believe. I believe. I believe. I don't know how. Paul's in the belly of a ship. But I believe it will be just as it was spoken to me. So let the words of God, let him speak. The secret of prayer is that you allow God to talk to you so that he can encourage you to get you to believe again. And that's what happens in prayer every time we go, is he wants to reignite and reestablish confidence. And once that confidence gets a hold of us, there's a time when you're going to be able to encourage a whole bunch more people, get a whole group of people out of their predicament, because you have faith that what God just said to you will happen just as it was spoken. So, Father, I pray right now for each of us. For every one of us whom you know more intimately than we know ourselves, to be reacquainted by Holy Spirit's ministry to the words that have been spoken to us, over us, in Jesus. that where we have been given promise, where we have seen purpose, where we even have dreams and desires, that there would be a quickening, a reconnecting. God, find us where we are. We may be in a jail. We may be in a boat. We may be going in the opposite direction. But find us and encounter us with the update, with the new update of where we are. The schedule's delayed. The flights have been canceled, but new flights have been scheduled. Just let the sound come alive. And Father, while we are doing that, let it fit inside of broader spectrums of things that we felt we are and what we're given to be and what we're called to do. Holy Spirit, this is your job. Jesus said it was. So would you now, while we go to be with you, just make this happen this week and the next few weeks so that we can grow up into the most current operating system that you would have for us to operate from inside the Spirit and inside the living Word of God. And Lord, may the confidence begin to take hold of each of us so that we have a new boldness in prayer and a new assurance in our quiet moments. And then may you begin to help us so we can, like Paul or like Moses, advance into the conversation about how do we get to the next place then? Father, I just release that sound. I release those words. I believe you are more than ready to have this conversation with every single one of us. And I bless every one of us to enter into the conversation of eternity inside of Jesus Christ, particular to ourselves and to our purpose on this planet. In Jesus' name, amen. That was a big prayer.